The first one I want to deal with, we didn't get to last week. These three questions come from a brother in our church. We dealt last week with how to discern the marks of a true conversion in a child's life. That was the first one. And then the second one, we looked at just the idea of is hell synonymous with the lake of fire? Anyway, we spent some time talking about that. The third question that comes from this brother is this. Can a biblical church wrongly put someone under discipline? If so, how do you discern if a disciplinary case is inconsistent and unscriptural? Does the local church have the responsibility to intervene and openly communicate with the elders if the individual does show fruit of repentance? What should the process look like when reversing excommunication over one's soul? So you basically see the question. We'll break this up into parts because there's actually a lot of different questions going on here and a lot of different aspects of church discipline probably that we ought to at least mention. The first one is this. Can a biblical church wrongly put someone under church discipline? I mean, the first two words that came to my mind were, of course. And I would just have us think three, you may be able to think of some other situations biblically, but three scenarios jumped right immediately to my mind from Scripture when I thought about this. The first one is Diotrephes, and that's found in 3 John. Let's look at that real quickly. We'll just bounce around. We're going to look at a number of texts. Let's just bounce around here. 3 John is one of the least known books in our New Testaments, maybe the least. 3 John. If you go down to verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. In other words, there are some brethren within the church who do want to welcome certain brothers who are obviously visiting from the outside, coming from the outside. Diotrephes puts them out of the church. That basically is what discipline is. The final step of the disciplinary processes end up right there, putting somebody out of the church. Now, the church itself seems like it's good. It has good brethren in it. The question that was asked, can a biblical church wrongly put someone under church discipline? Now, I know that the issue arises here. Well, is it a good church? Well, it seems like there are brethren within the church that are good. Obviously, there is a leader who likes to put himself first, and he's throwing people out of the church who don't do what he wants. You know, you can dissect that, and you can make of it whatever you want, but I mean, the reality is, you know, is Diotrephes a Christian? Is he not a Christian? I don't think it bodes well for him. He's resisting. He's resisting the apostle himself. Probably not a good guy. But anyway, that's just an example. He puts people out of the church. A bad man, but probably a biblical church. And so was a biblical church actually seeing people put out of it? It seems like yes. Now, was there one bad individual in the leadership? Yes. And that may be what a church has to contend with. But can a good church wrongly put people out? I think there's an example where it was being done, even though you might make the case, well, the church itself isn't doing it. It's just the one guy. Yes, but nevertheless, the result is the same. The people are being put out of the church. A second example that came to my mind was Peter. Now, and I recognize that this isn't, let's just turn to Galatians chapter 2. I recognize that this is not specifically a discipline issue, but if you think about what's actually happening, Paul had to confront Peter when he was there at Antioch, and you see the account in Galatians chapter 2, and he comes right out and he says that he contended with Peter. If you look down in verse 11, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He was to be blamed. It's basically what that means. Before certain men came from James, in other words, before certain guys showed up from Jerusalem, in other words, Jews who were putting pressure on Peter to conform to Judaistic practices. Before those guys came, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But the point was this: what is it that we're told to do under discipline? We're to separate ourselves and not even to eat with them. And so the point is that in all practicality, Peter and Barnabas too were treating the Gentile believers at Antioch in a disciplinary fashion. And so, and it was wrong. And they had to be corrected. Peter was obviously the leader in all of this, and Paul really came down on him, and rightly so. And so that was just another matter that, you know, could Peter be wrong in how he, again, it's not formally a disciplinary process, but the reality is he's really doing what practically happens when discipline is carried out. So, and it was wrongly done. And was he capable of it? Yes, he was capable of wrongly treating somebody in a disciplined manner, at least. The other occasion that comes to me, and I recognize none of these are exact scenarios maybe that this brother has in mind, but they're all scenarios where some wrong with regards to something happening in the church that at least seems to resemble church discipline, somebody being put out or somebody not being avoided and not eaten with, being separated from. But the other one is in 1 Corinthians 5, where we often turn to with regards to church discipline. Now, the reason I'm going to go here is not to show you a church that wrongly disciplined somebody, but I'm going to show you a church that wrongly did not discipline somebody. And of course, you know that that's the case. He says that, are you arrogant? This is 1 Corinthians 5:2. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. In other words, my point is this: can churches be wrong when it comes to separating from people, when it comes to not eating with people, when it comes to putting people out of the church? And can they be wrong even when it has to do with church discipline? Now, these people are being wrong on the other end. They're not disciplining somebody that should be disciplined. But the whole issue is they were wrong until they did what Paul obviously is rebuking them because they were not doing right. And so, of course, we even have, these are three biblical examples that show us that they show us that God's people can be wrong. Now, Diotrephes, you may make the case he wasn't one of God's people, but Peter certainly was, and the folks at Corinth certainly are. And the fact is, they did things wrong with regards to this. And the reality is that the elders in our church are just as fallible as these folks are. So is it possible that we lead the church wrong, or even that all of us are all agreed and somehow we wrongly put someone under church discipline? Of course, you know, that's within the realm of possibility. And so then he goes on to say this: if so, how do you discern if a disciplinary case is inconsistent and unscriptural? Well, I hope the answer to that readily jumps into everybody's minds. How can you figure out if somebody is being inconsistent? Well, inconsistent with what? Inconsistent with Scripture. Obviously, that's our only, that's our guide. That's where we go for light with regards to this. That's where we go to evaluate acceptable conduct, that which God, that's where we go for standards of righteousness and unrighteousness. So if you're going to talk about consistency, it's always got to be consistent with Scripture. He says, if you discern it, or how do you discern if a disciplinary case is inconsistent and unscriptural? Well, by examining Scripture. I mean, how do you figure if something's unscriptural? There's no other way than to study Scripture. You could go read men who have written about Scripture, but really ultimately the way that you're going to figure out if something's unscriptural is to read Scripture. So then he asks this: does the local church have the responsibility to intervene and openly communicate with the elders if the individual does not show fruit of repentance? Or no, if the individual does show fruits of repentance. Now, I would just say this: there's an assumption being made here. Does a local church have the responsibility to intervene and openly communicate with the elders if the individual does show fruits of repentance? Now, I would just point out a couple things about that question. That is assuming that somebody in the church is actually discerning this situation and the elders are incapable of having the same discernment that this individual has. Now, I'm not saying that that's impossible, that that's the situation. But if the assumption is we don't trust our elders, if the assumption is that we think that the elders are operating unbiblical or without biblical warrant in something, I think not that we're incapable of that, but I guess my expectation would be that if you have an individual in the church that is repentant, then I'm assuming that the elders would be able to see that and discern that. And I guess I have an expectation too that those men who are elders were first put in the position of being elders because the church has respect for their discernment. The church looks at these men as being men who know their Bibles. And I know this: our elders would gladly not, we would gladly remove everybody from discipline scenario that is under discipline by our church right now. We would gladly do that if the circumstances warranted it. We are on no agenda. It's not something that we delight to do. I don't believe that a single one of us are Diotrephes. I don't believe that we use discipline to basically take care of people that are a thorn in the elders' sides. And I think that we're watching for manifestations of repentance. We get people who are under discipline who contact us. Us elders get contacted by disciplined folk fairly often. And we do get appeals to allow them to come back in. And I guess what I'm afraid of by this question, does a local church have the responsibility to intervene and openly communicate with the elders if the individual does show fruit of repentance? Well, I would ask this, how is that individual in the church aware that the person is manifesting repentance? Are they making contact with the individual that the parameters of discipline actually would, they actually would press and exhort the church to keep a separation because there's leaven and the leaven can leaven the whole lump. What I have seen is I have seen certain people under the discipline of our church making contact with individuals in our church, basically feeling out the situation to see if there's someone in the church who won't honor the Matthew 18 or the 1 Corinthians 5 mandate to avoid these people or treat them like a Jew would treat a tax collector, not even to eat with them, an avoidance aspect. And I have seen that some of the people that have been disciplined by the church, they go looking for individuals in the church who will continue to have contact with them. Now, listen, it is not uncommon for those individuals to believe that they have been wrongly disciplined by us. And they recognize that typically the disciplinary processes have been led by the elders. And oftentimes they have issues, they have axes to grind. And listen, leaven is a reality. They can come along and poison people. And so one of the things that we don't want people in the church just randomly making contact with people that are under discipline, thinking that they're going to be wiser than the elders and seek to, you know, figure this thing out. What I have found is I have found that people will come to us and say, well, they communicated with somebody that was under discipline. And it's like the person under discipline didn't tell them all the facts. I mean, we've had one individual who has contacted us more than once wanting us to receive him back. But when we ask him the question, are you still having sex with prostitutes? He admits it. And at times says it's worse than ever. And yet there have been people in the church that I think have been convinced that, well, he's manifesting signs of repentance. Why? Because he tells people he's repentant. He acts sorry. He speaks with sorrowful language. But the reality is that when you actually begin to ask him about his sin, and that's not the only case. We've had different situations like that. So I guess the thing is, we're trying to discern when people contact us whether it's legitimate. And you all know people have been restored from discipline. It's not like we have a track record of never. In fact, there are some people in the church you probably don't even know because they were restored 15 or 18 years ago, and you don't even know. But yeah, there's a track record of restoring people. But and then it asks, what should the process look like when reversing excommunication over one soul? Well, the primary passage in our Bibles concerning that, I think, is the one found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We can just look at that very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 is the classic passage. Many believe that the individual being referred to here is the very guy that was put out of the church and handed over to Satan in the first Corinthian letter in chapter 5. But whether it is or isn't, the reality is here is a person who was being punished by the church. And that's not an incorrect way to identify excommunication or church discipline, calling it the punishment of the church, because that's exactly what it is. It is meant to be a punishment. It is a reprisal. It is a response to sin. So if anyone has caused pain, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. If anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. And that's what the kind of sin that needs to be dealt with by disciplinary processes. It's a painful thing, and it creates pain in the church. I mean, I've felt it deeply at times. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. And there it is. It's called punishment. It's punishment by the majority. That is what that is when you no longer fellowship with an individual. You separate from him. There's avoidance. You won't even eat with him. It's punishment. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, because obviously this person is, Paul recognizes that this individual is ready to be restored. You should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. But this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. And you get that feeling over in 1 Corinthians 5 that he was testing them. Would they be obedient? Would they deal with sin the way he was talking about? But this is really critical. When you restore somebody from discipline, one of the things that you want to do is you want to make sure that you do it in a way that you're receiving the person. People can feel like there's a cloud over them. People can feel like folks in the church still want to avoid them. They can feel like they've been branded. Things can never go back to the way it used to be. They feel like, you know, they can just feel unaccepted. And so what's really important when you bring a person back is that you reaffirm your love for them. And so you really need to let the people know that they're received. You need to include them in things. You can't treat them like they have some kind of plague. So anyway, I would just say this. You know, when we first present, there are churches where the elders handle disciplinary situations. In fact, a number of Reformed Baptist churches, they have a practice of basically discussing and working through the disciplinary situation among the elders, and then they simply announce to the church without giving many facts. Just the fact the person is disciplined and you just need to trust the elders. I mean, the reality is that we don't give necessarily every fact, because there's just things that we don't think need to be said. But we typically do, I mean, I think we always do. We give enough information so that the church can perceive that the person we're disciplining has actually committed such sins that it demands the kind of discipline that we're performing. And we typically want to identify the sin. We want to talk, you know, is this a Matthew 18 process we're going through? Is this a 1 Corinthians 5 process? Is it somebody causing division? We had, not too long ago, we had a situation where a brother wouldn't work. So we exercise discipline according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But there's different passages in Scripture, and we typically are going to identify what passage is primarily guiding us in our disciplinary process, and we're going to identify what the sins are. Now, You know, people will sometimes say, okay, we understand all this, but the person saying they've repented. Well, I guess the thing is, one of the things that I think is important to recognize is when the guy was doing the sin he was doing in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul did not ask the elders to go talk to him about whether he's repentant or not. One of the difficulties is when we catch certain people doing certain things, they didn't come and confess it. There was no evidence that the Spirit of God was at work in their conscience. They got caught. For them to turn around immediately and say, okay, now we repent. Well, in line with 1 Corinthians 5, Paul wasn't really looking for repentance. He just had put the guy out. It's like if this is the same guy in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, it was like, get him out of the church, get the leaven out, and let his repentance be tested on the outside. That seems to be the issue. Because it's you know, you catch people and it's like, okay, they don't want to be disciplined. They don't want to be put out of the church. So oftentimes they very quickly say, okay, I've been lost the whole time and I just got saved. Or I've been saved the whole time, but now you caught me, I repent. And anyway, we typically are going to let that repentance in those kind of scenarios be tested on the outside of the church, not on the inside, lest we leave the leaven in the church. And then also, I think everybody does recognize in our church that when we do have a disciplinary process, I think every single time we open it up for any questions that people may have. And then I know a lot of times the question, sometimes it's hard, you know, you get blindsided by, you're told, okay, we're going to have a meeting. You get blindsided by some kind of thing, and then it's only as you lay in bed that night or in the days that follow, questions come to your mind. And we definitely are not opposed to having questions raised to us when your questions do come. I mean, we're always going to be open to that. But, I mean, the thing is, like I see Jackie just threw up there, you know, it's interesting about King David. But the reality is, we have to deal with the church. We have to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have to deal with the way the apostle handed the Corinthian church. And you know, the reality is that David, and we know this by inspiration, David was genuinely repentant, and that was shown in Psalm 51. The reality is that if we see the marks of genuine repentance ahead of the disciplinary action, we won't go forward with it. There have been times that we have sat down, and even when people have been caught, there have been times when there seems to be sufficient evidence. But, you know, Jackie, I would just say to you that the times that people are saying they're repentant and we've moved ahead, see, a lot of times there's information that the rest of the church is not aware of. Like in some of the more recent situations where people have been caught in sexual immorality, one of the things that happened is when the elders began to kind of set up a tribunal and begin to question the individuals that were involved, if we begin to discern lies and deception, that is one of the greatest indications a person is not repentant. It doesn't matter what they're saying with their lips. If they lie to us, that is a... And see, the thing is, David wasn't lying to the prophet Nathan. And he was being truthful, and he recognized. And so you need to recognize that oftentimes, as we're evaluating situations, we are coming across many facts. And when you cross-examine people over and over, and then you begin to get inconsistencies in the stories. And so, you know, for people in the church to to rise up and basically, you know, accuse us of not performing disciplinary processes right when they have not sat through all those meetings is really, it's like a punch in the gut. Because I guarantee you this, you do not have elders in the church who are excited about disciplining people. It is one of the most difficult and grieving aspects of being a pastor. So, anything else about that before we move on?